We continue the third angel's message, which is study number 10 on that third angel. We studied last week the time of Jacob's trouble, which is after the close of probation, and today we continue into that same period, and our study is entitled The Plagues. As we saw in our last study, what happens to the people who are the people of God, that they go through this terrible time of trouble. What we're doing today is to behold the picture of those whom God denounces in the third angel's message, Revelation 14 verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14. We've got the third angel there in verses 9 and 10, and we identify now in this angel's message this particular subject of God's wrath. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Here is the drinking of the wine of the wrath of God. And this, of course, is that which is written of in Revelation 15 through to 16, where the preamble of in chapter 15 talks of the seven plagues, the angels with the seven plagues, and then the actual outpouring of that in chapter 16 verse 1, as it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So as we've been studying, the third angel has been sealing the people of God, the 144,000, and once they have been sealed, the judgments come. We remember from our previous studies in Ezekiel 9, the whole chapter deals with this, and we'll come back to that in a moment, that you have the angel with the, or the man with the righteous inkhorn by his side. And he puts the mark in the forehead of the people who sigh and cry for the sins that are done in Israel. And of course, this is a picture of the third angel. The third angel, while the third angel was working, what was actually being staved, what was being held back? It's written there in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. He is trying to seal the people of God, and in Revelation 7 verses 1 to 3 you have that display of the sealing and the wrath of God being held back. Revelation 7 1 to 3, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So these four angels are holding back the winds. And if you read in the Bible prophecy what winds means, it means strife and destruction. They are holding back. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So you can see here, as the angel is sealing, as the three angels' work is going on, the sealing is taking place, the angels are bidden to hold back the winds of strife. So it naturally follows that when they have finished the sealing, then the angels are permitted to let go. And here we come to Ezekiel 9, and we read verse 11. Ezekiel 9, verse 11. Pardon me. And behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So now he's reported, he's finished his work in sealing these people in their foreheads. Having said that, then Daniel 12, verse 1 is what happens, which we read last week, and we identify here. My work is done. Now what can happen? Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So this time of trouble that has been held back, the angel reports, I've sealed them now. So now Jesus can stand up and complete his work, as we studied there. He who is holy, let him be holy still, and he is filthy, let him be filthy still. And this unleashing of this terrible time of trouble takes place. And returning there to Ezekiel 9, we see its description in verses 5 through to 7. Because when he is finished, the other angels come forth that hold the winds of strife. Here it's put in a slightly different setting. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto me, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. So these depictions here are directly the outpouring of God's wrath when the finishing of God's people being sealed takes place. And that is what we read in Revelation 15 and 16, as I pointed out there. Let's go there into the detail. As these angels are to go forth and to slay utterly old and young. This now is amplified in Revelation 15. Verses 5 to 8. Here those angels are in the New Testament Revelation. In verses 5 to 8, it starts there. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So here is the heavenly sanctuary described, and now, as it is open, because it is opened here, which we've studied this once before, that Jesus went into the most holy place, and then he comes back out of the most holy place. And what happens when he finishes his work in the most holy place? And the seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard in chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And this is the direct thing that was said in Ezekiel, go and do your destruction and don't spare anyone. The meditation on this is found in early writings, page 279. Early writings, page 279. And here it says, on from 279 through to 280, it says, I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them, which we studied last week. They had received the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, an angel with the writer's inkhorn by his side, returned from the earth and reported to Jesus that his work was done, and the saints were numbered and sealed. Then I saw Jesus, who had been ministering before the ark containing the Ten Commandments, throw down the censer. He raised his hands and with a loud voice said, it is done. And all the angelic host laid off their crowns as Jesus made the solemn declaration, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Every case had been decided for life or death. While Jesus had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead, then for the righteous living. Christ had received the kingdom, having made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The subjects of his kingdom were made up. The marriage of the Lamb was consummated. And the kingdoms and the greatness of the kingdoms under whole heaven was given to Jesus and the heirs of salvation, and Jesus was to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, while Jesus had been standing between God and guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when he stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed, and Satan had entire control of the finally impenitent. It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Jesus officiated in the sanctuary. But as his work there is finished, and his intercession closes, there is nothing to stay the wrath of God, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner who has slighted salvation and hated reproof. In that fearful time, after the close of Jesus' mediation, the saints were living in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Every case was decided, every jewel numbered. There it is. That's the meditation of what we have been reading in the Bible texts. So now the plagues of God's wrath. God's wrath is unleashed. Let us explore that wrath to get the correct appreciation of this. Remember there, as we were reading in Revelation chapter 15, these angels come out from the sanctuary after Jesus had finished. That was verse 8 of chapter 15. And the temple was filled, as they came out with their vials, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now here is an important study to actually explore this wrath of God, which was of such a nature that the temple in heaven was filled with smoke. Remember, it says here that it was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. We remember how we've studied what the glory of God is. Recall Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here is that which we had looked at once before. And the glory, the character of God is here highlighted. And so the smoke filled the temple because of his glory. Let's have a look at this. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Remember that this was what God did for Moses when in the previous chapter of chapter 34 verse 18 Moses had said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That was 33 verses 18 and 19. So here is what was God's glory, his goodness in his character, as well as by no means clearing the guilty. And the language is very important to take cognizance of, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And so on. This is now our study to appreciate the character of God, not only his mercy, but also his wrath. What actually is it? We turn to Second Chronicles as well, chapter 5. Second Chronicles, chapter 5. And there, verse 13 and 14. Here we have a example of God's glory in the earthly temple, when that was being Solomon was praying there for the glory of God to come upon that temple. verse 13 and 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Can you see here is exactly the same sort of picture? There was a cloud of smoke in the heavenly sanctuary so that nobody could enter in. Here, the priest could not enter in because of God's glory pouring into that temple. The same issue. And we turn over to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1 verses 3 and verses 5 and 6. Here is his glory and his power. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 5 and 6. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So here is his power and his glory. It is a glory which, as it comes into the presence of this planet, this sinful planet melts. All the things that are in it begin to shudder and fall apart. So here is the introduction of God's character in wrath. And here is another challenge that God's people who are preaching the three angels' messages are called upon to display. Revelation 14 verse 7, where the first angel says, Fear God and what? Give him the glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. So in this time of the three angels' messages, the people of God are to display his glory, his wonderful character, which includes the display of his wrath, because that's part of his character. And that's what our study is. Just as we are to give glory to God in the judgment of him by the gospel, which we have gone right into the detail of, now we are also to make known his glory in reference to his wrath, which was the description of Revelation 14 verse 9. Anybody that worships the beast in his image that's the third angel's message, shall be burnt by the wrath of God in the fire and the brimstone that it describes there. So the content of this glory is wrath. Is wrath something to glory in? Is that a good characteristic? This is now where we are to get to know God, and we are to display God before the people that we proclaim him to, that they will understand something about God's wrath that is different to what they imagine. Because God's glory, his wrath, is something to glory. It is not something to regard as a despicable thing. In Psalms 50, verse 21, we are reminded by God, God says there, don't put me on an equal footing with yourself. So when you talk of wrath, don't put me on the same level. Psalms 50, there in verse 21. And it's interesting the setting of this verse 21. In verse 18, for instance, when thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, in verse 21, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought I was just like you. In your anger with your relatives, with your thief and all that sort of thing, you had a demonstration of your wrath. Don't think I'm like you. You think I'm just exactly like you. And you hear the fire and brimstone preachers conveying a wrath of God, which is a description of something that people would not regard as glorious. But this is God's glory. And so I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes, in case you thought that way. When God is wroth, he reveals his noble character. Jesus came to demonstrate what God's character is like in wrath. It's written there in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. To understand what God's wrath is, we must look at Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, here was an occasion when he was very angry. Mark 3, verse 5. And there is a description of the nobility of his character when he is wroth. It says in verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. Now have a look. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Here was Jesus angry. But what was the actual emotion of anger there? What was it? Grief. Being grieved. The anger is grief. And so indeed, we are to examine God's wrath from that frame of mind. It is not a vindictive temper that we associate wrath with. When somebody is angry, he throws himself around in a vindictive rage. This is not what this is. If we turn over to Psalms 9, verse 16, we have it very beautifully identified that in the outpouring of God's wrath, his character is going to be displayed. His true character. Psalms 9, verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Remember, I highlighted that in reading the previous one of the previous texts there, that he will, that one in his character in Exodus, that he will not vindicate the wicked. He will the wicked's own sinfulness, iniquity, will be laid upon him. And here it is: the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. If we turn to Ezekiel 14, you'll see it spelled right out for you there. Ezekiel 14, verses 4 through to 6. God is known, his character is displayed when he executes judgment. How is it revealed? What is this wrath, this grief? Because the wicked is so bent on his wickedness that God just has to say, oh, painfully, I've died for you, but you just don't want to. Well, then go ahead. 14, verses 4 through to 6. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You can see his yearning that they would not be destroyed by their own idols. He says, turn away from it. But they won't turn away, so he is grieved. And now he is known by the manner in which he does it. He says, all right, stick to your idols, and now I will visit the iniquity of the wicked upon them. Their own iniquity will be visited upon them. Indeed, he clears those that repent by the glory of his grace, but by no means clears the guilty. The word, the language is very plain. He clears those who repent. That's why he says, repent from your idols, so you can be cleared from that destruction. That's the glory of his grace. But he by no means clears the guilty. They must meet their actions when God deals with him. We turn there to Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, very simply spelled out here, just as it is. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So here it is, thine own wickedness shall reprove thee. And notice here that it is an evil and bitter thing. The people are so distraught with the shocking results of God's wrath, which is their own actions that catch up with them. It's a bitter thing. We talk of bitter wrath. That is exactly what he is describing there. Your own wickedness, your own backsliding, shall do their punishment. So when the vials of God's wrath are poured out, we return there to Ezekiel 9 verse 10, and we see it there in the wording again. Ezekiel 9 verse 10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. That's what God is like. It's their own way that he will now just let them have the consequence of, and he will take no more pity. Before, he was with pity crying to them, please don't let yourself be destroyed. Repent from your wrongs. But no, they insisted to have them. They wouldn't repent. And there came a point in time when Jesus leaves the sanctuary and he says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And now, the angels, now God lets them have. God lets Satan have what he wants. He lets the people have what they want. And what will happen? The vials of God's wrath. The destruction. The plagues. There we now read about it now in total detail. We come to Jeremiah 25. These next few Bible texts spell it out in so that there is no mistaking it, that this is what God's wrath is about. Jeremiah 25. He will recompense their own ways upon them. Jeremiah 25, verse 14 to 16. Jeremiah 25 is the vials of God's wrath. And here you can see it again. 14 to 16. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And he's talking simply of warfare among the nations here. And they will serve themselves of other people. They will do damage to other nations. And it goes on. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So as he recompenses them, according to the works of their own hands. That's the way he's going to recompense them, according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Notice the sword that he sends among them is what? Many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them. So the sword is the nations, the kings, that will do their wickedness to other nations. That's all described in Jeremiah 25. And there we come to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verses 11 to 17. So as these terrible events take place of the fury of the vials of wrath, here it is. Psalm 7, verses 11 to 17. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Remember, grieved. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instrument of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth. Now he describes what this wrath and what this whole thing is, the bow that is made ready. And so on. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. The travail of the people will be their iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he hath made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. And no wonder that the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The reason why God's people can praise him is because what a just wrath it is. Here he is grieving because the people haven't taken hold of his wonderful gift of salvation. And he says, well then, go forward, and I'm right with you. You do exactly what you like, and your iniquity shall be your destruction. And when you look into warfare, that's exactly what it is. The madness of the nation getting wilder and wilder with the other nation, and it's just that they do all sorts of terrible war crimes, etc., etc. That's what we're seeing. So this is God's wrath. Psalm 5, verse 10. Psalms 5, verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. So the rebellion against God is recompensed by their rebellious nature upon their own head. Their rebellious behavior is their own destruction, because a person who's rebellious will destroy other people who are resisting them. It's a natural condition of being. So God says, go ahead. This is my grief, my wrath. Isaiah 26 is another very vivid description of this. It's remarkable to see how the Bible delineates this in detail. Isaiah 26, verse 11, and also verse 14. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. So the very fire that the enemies use and want to use against God even will actually devour them. And verse 14, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. So when the Bible reads, he has destroyed them, when the Bible reads that his wrath has been poured upon them, it is what is meant with that, is that he who gives life and gives people the right to do what they want to do, gives them their freedom, will therefore orchestrate their own iniquity upon their own path, as it said there. And if we then go over to Revelation 18, we read this again in the events even leading up to this particular time. That's Revelation 18, and reading there verse 8. Revelation 18, and there verse 8. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. There is the destruction of the papacy and all its attachments. And we turn over to Revelation 17, verse 16 and 17. So when we read these things, we know from the other scriptures that that is what is meant. That as the plagues destroy and burn, it is their own action. Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. There it is. That's when it says that they will be burned. Right? Here it is, the explanation again in verses 16 and 17. And the ten horns, we remember in the study of this prophecy, the ten horns on the beast are the ten European nations. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Here is a very beautiful summary of that during the dark ages, right through to the closing of the time of probation, the nations of Europe will continue to support the papacy, but the time will come when they will burn her with fire. And so the plague of chapter 18, her plague shall come in one day, death, mourning, famine, she shall be utterly burned with fire. Who? God has put it into the hearts of these nations to give the power to the papacy until they will see long enough what a ghastly beast that is, and they will destroy it. That's what we read there. And then Isaiah 24 leads us, we are led into this description here in Isaiah 24, verses 1, and then verses 5 and 6. And this is, as if it's read without this other understanding, people get confused, but then it explains itself. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Oh, people say, see, God can do this, and he's a vindictive person. That's the way they interpret it to be. But in verses 5 and 6, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Verse 4 says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Why? The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. So what have the wicked people done? They've defiled their planet. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. There it is. It is, again, clearly understood, which we today can see, as they talk about global warming. They talk about how the planet is being destroyed by man's own behavior, and now they're trying to backpedal. They're trying to save the planet now, and it's all too late. And because God's wrath, the only reason why he's been holding back for so long is because God's people are still to be sealed. But as they're trying to backpedal now, when the God's people are finished and sealed, all their backpedaling is too late. And they're already seeing it, like in the North Pole, it's melting so fast now that the islands will sink, as has been told in E.G. White's writings. It's there. They can't stop it anymore, because God's wrath, the angels, are going to let go the vials of God's wrath. Therefore, in God's dealings, ever since 1844, under the three angels' messages, His personality is being totally revealed, including the judgments of the plagues. We turn over there to Daniel 8, verse 17 and 19, very beautifully expressed in Daniel chapter 8, that in the period of from 1844, where that time prophecy is given here, unto 2,300 days, in verse 17 he says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Verse 19, "And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." And that was the description that the angel gave in reference to the 2,300 day prophecy. So here is a beautiful identification of what we've been studying, and what we've been studying right now, all through the three angels' messages, is that it's the end of the indignation from 1844 onwards. And everything that you see happening on the planet ever since 1844 is the judgments of God, where Jesus goes into the most holy place and the angels are holding the winds of strife and God's people are being sealed, and the judgment of God's people is taking place. That is the entire study of the three angels' messages from 1844 to this end, which we study, and then thereafter, which is the continuations of our study in the third angel and the Revelation 18 angel as well. So indeed we have seen that in the whole study of the first and the second angel's message, that indeed we are in the time of the harvest, the time of the earth being harvested now, and that the tares and the wheat are being sorted out and dealt with, all in living reality, as we read it in Daniel 7, verse 26. Daniel 7, 26. "But the judgment shall sit." So that was from 2,300 day prophecy fulfillment, 1844. "The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." This is talking about the papacy. That the papacy from 1844 onward would go through the activities, and the nations go through the activities, where ultimately it will be totally consumed to the end. So as you see it already in the transactions that have taken place, the corruptions of the papacy are already being unveiled, and there are many priests that are being taken before the court, and the way that many of the priests have handled in America not so very long ago, it's all come to the surface of the molesting of boys by the priests and things like that. And the Catholic Church has had to pay out huge amounts of money to alleviate the judgment. So it's going to get worse and worse and worse, until finally the nations will burn her, as we've been reading before. So the vials of the wrath of God is something that the nations will drink. They will drink of their own corruptions. Here we read it again in Jeremiah 25, verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 25, verse 16 and 17. "And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad." So who's the one that's mad, angry? Not God. He's grieved. They are mad. because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all nations drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me. The vials of wrath that they will drink, their own iniquities will come upon their own heads. So, although this takes place at the after the close of probation, where they will be fully unleashed, however, because we're looking at this from 1844 onwards, there is something written here that you can see why certain things have been happening as you study the history of the war in America, the Civil War, the wars in Europe, the First World War, the Second World War. Why has these things happened? They are all precursors to the close of probation picture. And in the writings of E.G. White, we can see it in Selected Messages, Book 2, Selected Messages, Book 2, page 51. She makes this remarkable statement. Indeed, in her time already, and all the more in our own vision of today. On page 51 of Selected Messages, Book 2, it says in paragraph 2 and 3, and this is very interesting material, we are coming right upon the time when Satan is to work with all manner of bewitching influences. That was when she wrote it back there. We are coming to the time. Is that not where we are? The bewitching influences and those who are charmed with them now, those who are charmed with his bewitching influences, or give them the least countenance now, will be all ready to be swept right in to act a part with the devil then. So to be a part of it, to do the to enjoy the bewitching things of Satan, it will sweep everybody in with them. Evil angels are working all the time upon the hearts of men. Satan is working with everyone who is not under the control of the Spirit of God. It is the lying wonders of the devil that will take the world captive. They won't even be able to get out from underneath it because they're all relying upon it. And he will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. We know that while people read this in a spiritual sense, that he will prove to the world that he is an angel of light. But this is far more subtle in that he works through America, as we read. And so there is a combination of this, so that he will bring fire down from heaven, and as people unite with that, of course, they will be involved in the conflagration of an atomic warfare. Yes, that's what's also written. He is to work miracles, and this wonderful miracle-working power is to sweep in the whole. It will sweep in the whole world. It is now just beginning. When she wrote that, that was at the turn of the century. It is now just beginning. Wow. I want to tell you another thing. The vials of God's wrath and the sprinkling of them are already coming. What is the matter that we do not discern it? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting language. It is because the light of truth does not affect the heart. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. So while people have studied this, yes, it's when the close of probation happens, they don't realize what it says here, that they are actually giving in and being charmed by all these miracles of Satan, these deceptive wonders, and they are participating with them, and it will suck them right in, because he is preparing the world for that self-destructive process. And this is the reason why those who, and that's what she says there, she says, what is the matter that we do not discern it? Why are people who are Christians and who are Adventists not seeing it? It is because the light of truth does not affect the heart. That's why. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. And of course, everything we've been studying about the remnant and so on is all part of this scenario. So God had been holding these winds of strife. The angels had been holding them back. And notice how E.G. White puts it so neatly in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 967. There in paragraph 5, it says, we can read it a little bit before paragraph 5. She says, the four mighty angels hold back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. The nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, when these angels move back, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. Vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. Didn't that happen in the First World War? It's happened in the Second World War. It's happening now. And as we had been reading before, that time of trouble, then the little time of peace, and then that war again, and then men's hearts failing for fear. Here it is, it's all part there. All who have not the Spirit of Truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies, but they are to be kept under control. So they are uniting, they are preparing for it, but they are kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. And that will be our next study. As part of the plagues, the great battle of Armageddon. The vessels of living cargo entombed with all the weapons of warfare. We'll reread that statement next time. Then she says, angels are belting the world, refusing Satan his claims to supremacy, made because of the vast multitudes of his adherents. So they've got the vast multitude of Satan's adherents, and Satan wants to have supremacy, but the angels are saying, that's what it means by holding back the winds of strife. And what are they doing as they're holding back the winds of strife like that? We hear not their voices, we see not with the natural sight the work of these angels, but their hands are linked about the world, and with sleepless vigilance they are keeping the armies of Satan at bay till the sealing of God's people shall be accomplished. And as I read this, my heart nearly stands still when I realize how much we are surrounded by danger all the time, and it's only because the angels are holding that those winds of strife that we are protected from that, and we've got to keep on seeing that. But the most important thing here is that because it is man's own wickedness that is going to be, and their own idols that will bring their destruction upon themselves, the things that we've been reading here is that we must not become drawn in with Satan and his sophisticated ways. And while people are being drawn in and we don't, we naturally are regarded as strange, as ridiculous, while they are being bewitched by Satan. And so here is the material which leads up into our next study in reference to that detail of Armageddon, which, if because people are being bewitched in that particular plague, they will be found with their pants down. He actually says it, though thy nakedness shall appear. You'll be caught naked. And we'll pick that up. But just in closing, as we see all this in with what is described in Revelation 16, the seven plagues, we read Isaiah 24 in verses 3 to 5. Isaiah 24, 3 to 5, which we read before, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. That is what Revelation 16 is talking about, the plagues as they are all poured out. Actually, we'll read this first, and then we'll read the detail of Revelation 16 just briefly, because they are the seven plagues there. In verse 3 through to 5 of Isaiah, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. So let's come to Revelation 16 and see that it was indeed man's own behavior of making this planet desolate. And everything we've been reading so far is clearly brought out here, where it says in chapter 16, in verse 2, and the first angel went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast upon them, which worshipped his image. As you study the sores, the diseases, we are seeing diseases and sores developing because of man's corrupt way of dealing with medicine. And as a result, those people that worship the beast and his image and submit to its government, they are going to have all these sores. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So what do we see there? The ocean so polluted that the fish in the sea are dying, and it's like a murky, ugly dead man's blood, which isn't red. It's a murky, coagulated, browny mess. That's what we were reading in Isaiah 24. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Have you heard of the algal bloom? Red, there we are. All to do with man's doing. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which instance that you have given them blood to drink, and so on. In verse 7, I heard another, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Interesting. They repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel, so here you have the sun with its heat, the global warming, that the sun will burn hotter than ever before. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Remember, they had all these diseases, these pains and so on. And now you have what is a similar thing to the dark day of, and what will cause that darkness. It's not written here, but we remember the plagues are man's own doing. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. And there you have the description of Armageddon, which we will go into detail next week. And then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was, remember, that's the heavenly sanctuary there. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty and an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, even stones about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So, who was responsible for all this? God? No, Satan. As we read before, Satan will be given freedom to be released upon the people. And that is how we conclude in Isaiah 14, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 14, verses 16 and 17. When it's all over, they shall see thee, they that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" There it is. Satan has full control, and he's the one that's destroyed the planet, made the world a wilderness. So that is a full picture of God's wrath, of the plagues. It is a completely different picture to what man imagines it to be.